And we're live. Reginald.
Yo.
What's up, my brother?
Hey. First R&B Talks live stream.
I know. I would like to welcome all who are watching this event.
I mean, this is going to be something to remember.
I'm actually excited about this. The subject matter of this is actually very, very interesting to me. So I'm very excited for us to go over this. How was your week, sir?
It was good, buddy.
Good, good. I'm glad to hear it.
This is a fulfillment for like this ministry praxis class I'm taking at Liberty. My last class, the last project I have to do, and it was like I had to do some kind of a live event. So it was like, well, what better than to do a live event for the show that we already do?
The R&B Talks family. I dig it. I dig it, man. I dig it.
You know. So a little housekeeping here. We have live chat up, but just be aware, this was hard enough to do to get all this working.
Yeah.
Much less be able to moderate stuff that well. So just put that out there that this we will be looking at chat every once in a while, but we'll see how that
goes. We'll do what we can.
Yeah.
Well, anyways, let's dive right into this, man. I mean, I didn't really kind of grasp the entirety of this until I got your notes. And then once I got your notes, I got super excited. And I know I've said this, but it's not because you use the word fecundity only, although that was 50%.
I get it.
This is a super interesting kind of holistic look at how man, nature, and God are tied together, right? How this all kind of conforms to, you know, a whole, as you put it, ecology of being. So,
yeah. So this is the subject of this discussions, the ecologies of faith applied to the biblical man. So before we really get into the nuts and bolts of this, how would you define ecology, Brian? Not knowing any of this stuff, because I know you've really not studied this like I have, but how would you define an ecology?
I would define that as, you know, the system with which different entities live in a natural world with each other, you know, whether it's, you know, the oceans and the land and, you know, all of the life within it is an ecology of living organisms that are all, you know, functioning together for a purpose.
So when we think about this ecology of faith motif, which is really what this is, what this is coming from Lo and Lowe's book, Ecologies of Faith. So I'll put the reference to that in the description later. Really the sciences agree that like everything is connected. There's nothing that happens in isolation. As Lo and Lowe will quote, I'll quote it. We live in a highly interconnected spider-like web of interlocking elements at every level of human existence, biological, economic, electronic, digital, political, molecular, sociological, physical, and spiritual. And that really points, for us as Christians, it really points back to the Creator who orchestrated and designed these different ecologies that link everything together. So if you think about it this way, if all these different aspects, the universe and everything, all works together, then He designed us, individual that we are, not just to grow up alone. We're actually created to help each other grow and be more connected to Him through other people. Right?
Right.
So, I mean, that's really the basics of what we're going to be talking about. And before we get into how this would apply to a biblical man, because this is going to lead up to, we're going to talk about some different types of ecologies that are important to help understand this motif. And then we'll apply that to what we talk about all the time is the biblical man and how that actually helps this. So the first, I'm going to take these down in different tiers, I would say, right? So starting off with, we have what is kind of termed as the cosmic ecology.
Reggie, break that down a little bit as far as what would you consider that aspect of it, the cosmic ecology?
So the cosmic ecology, when I think about cosmic ecology, I'm thinking about how planets move. I'm thinking about how the orchestration of galaxies and like how the how suns are born and then supernova and die and create and create other
black holes,
all like kinds that. Of stuff, right? Yeah. I'm thinking about the cyclic nature of how the cosmos works.
Do you think that cosmic ecology, a lot of what I hear, especially through like theoretical physics and things like that, are ideas of chaos? Do you believe that things like supernova stars, black holes, all those things have a role to play in the function of the universe?
Yeah, I think as a Christ follower, I don't see how you could say it's chaos. Okay, because there is a purpose, and there is like, and we could get in the weeds with all this kind of stuff when we get into like astrophysics and all kinds of other stuff. But in general, and even Lo and Lo say that nothing happens in a vacuum. Like the Earth doesn't just sit on its own in the vacuum of space and is not affected by anything else, right? You have all these other components that affect it, like the sun. Solar flares, whatever the case may be, different bodies that are actually coming through and around Earth's orbit and stuff affect things. A good example is just looking at the moon, like because of the way the moon is, and it's perfect in its position and everything in order to cause like the waves and things of that nature. There's a lot that is, you can't look at that and go, well, that's just chaos. That just magically happened. Yeah. Right. And that's a more of an intelligent design conversation, but to put it simply, the cosmic ecology is just saying, you know, God created this whole entire universe at the larger level. These things all work as per design. It's not like it's just poof magically happens over billions of years, which is what they tell you to do.
Yeah, no, not at all. Not at all. So let's talk a little bit about this one. Particularly interested me was the Earth ecology. Natural ecosystem is a specific environment in which living things grow. I would say that this one digs down as deep as even the current arguments that we're having about abortion and where life begins, things like that. So give me a little bit of insight into what you would believe to be an example of how our ecology flows from where we stand as men of God. How would we look at ecology as opposed to someone and Earth ecology as to someone who is not a believer?
Okay, I think Earth ecology is one of those that would be pretty close and not vary too much between a Christ follower versus a not, right? Because the Earth ecology, when we're talking about that, is basically like, what are these biotic environments where things flourish and life forms flourish and the components that make those things up? So if you think about like in our own Midwestern type of area, right? In this part of the earth, there's plants that grow, they die, they go, they actually nourish back into the soil. Mm-hmm. There's animals that die, they get, you know, there's vultures, there's so many things that are put in place to have this cyclic environment that, you know, there things exist because of the other things and how they all work, right? Yeah. So as far as the earth goes, and we're talking about earth's like biotic and abiotic, you know, natures, which is part of the low, and they'll also point to that. These interconnections between the different aspects of life and non-life all interact to form a system where things that exist. Like if you take part of those systems away, then the other parts suffer from that, right?
Well, nature feeds nature, right?
Exactly.
And it was built that way. You know, lime, the reason I think it even breaks down to why there are specific types of rocks and specific types of areas, why there's more limestone here, why there's more shale here. All of those are specific kind of guidelines for the earth ecology of that specific area, right? And everything feeds into everything. You know, when something decays, it decays to bring life, right? So if you even think about people who, you know, have a garden and they'll do compost, that's decaying matter used to feed, to grow food, to feed the living. So that's even, it might be a much smaller example, but an easier to kind of think of example for.
Right. And it's, so that leads us into kind of a more like, that's really kind of a, what we would probably interpret as a typical ecology is the earth ecology, where ecosystems and all that stuff form to kind of make everything function together on the earth. Okay.
Yeah.
Veering away a little bit from that is social ecology. So when we think about social ecology, we got to think about like how things, and especially humans are, and Peter Berger said this, man is biologically predestined to construct and to inhabit a world with others. Mm-hmm. And what we've actually talked about this a little bit, because we talked about social contagions a couple of episodes ago. And it's another point in here. And that's our ability to influence others in ways that others influence us, right? Mm-hmm. So that just means that we exist in a society where, you know, again, you're not living in a bubble. You're the things you watch affect you. The things that you do for, like, if you're going to the store and you're the things you socially interact with, all affect you and you others. So that's what it means by the social ecology of things. Right. But then that would tell. So the next probably step I would go to is the human ecology. And that's really kind of how, I'll use an example from the book here. It's not enough to postulate the existence of innate patterns of development that unfold in a mechanistic manner. He insisted that human growth occurs as a result of bonded interconnections and reciprocal interactions between and among developing persons. So it means like your interactions as you go through these stages of humanity, or not, I shouldn't say humanity, but your humanness.
Yeah.
Right. So those, as you go through those stages, it's that whole nature versus nurture, mm-hmm. and in your environment, how that all affects you. Well, it does. All this stuff does affect your stages. Well,
it impacts you mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. All those things are impacted by your environment. You know, and if you're really paying attention throughout your day, as you change environments, you can feel the transference of how that environment affects you. Right. You know, I find it very, I'll say, enlightening when he says the development that unfolds in a mechanistic manner, meaning that it's a machine almost, right? There's no, I believe that when you get into human ecology, it is an organic, more natural form, right? Whereas with the mechanistic, a lot of what you see in, you know, all the different ecologies, physics, all those different kinds of applied sciences, those are very mechanical patterns. And I can honestly say, by being a Christian, by being someone who believes in God, by believing that God can intervene at any moment, that he can steer us in different directions, that it's anything but mechanical. Interconnections and reciprocal interactions between and among developing persons. Give me a little bit of a description on an example of that would be.
I would relate this to my own girls, right? Mm-hmm. So when they're growing up as young as they are, and they're sitting there going to their various activities. Well, those activities play an, how those activities work and everything else influences and affects their growth and their development. Okay. Like their American Heritage Girls things they do very much is like part of their ecology.
Mm-hmm.
At this stage in their journey, right? The way they are teaching him here, where the way we homeschool them, the way all that stuff is growing up there and forming the human that they will be, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think that's kind of what they're trying to get to with the human ecology part here, because there is a different one, because we'll get into the personal ecology in a minute, but the human ecology is really just about, in my perception of it anyway, the growth and developmental stages of a human and how the different things around those affect them. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so on to that personal ecology. This is one of like, that's kind of important. And I'm going to say that I'll introduce this. There's six different developmental dimensions that are in a person that we're going to talk about here that are kind of part of the personal ecology: physical, intellectual, emotional, social, moral, and spiritual. That's straight out of ecologies of faith. That's all to do with your ecology in your person, right? Not extending out, but your person, like your physicality, your intellectual abilities, your emotional states, your social connections, your moral being, as it were, and how your moral code and stuff that makes you up, and your spiritual nature as well. Now, this is definitely one of those where it's different for a Christ follower than it is for like a secular person who might not have the same spiritual beliefs. It's just the same as a Muslim or a Hindu or whatever. That part of who they are is part of their ecology. Okay. Your physical nature, like if whether you're an athlete or a couch potato, that's part of your ecology. The you know, how well read you are, or just, you know, your, well, even though IQ is kind of a poor example of intelligence, but something like that all, if that's part of your ecology, your emotion, how you can filter through and handle emotions is part of your ecology, right? Mm-hmm. This is your own ecology, your being, in other words.
Well, and I think a great example of that is, you know, when you have someone who's raised in a whole, you know, a married home, good solid foundation, as opposed to the personal ecology of someone who is raised, you know, maybe in a single parent home, has gone through some troubles. It's going to be a vastly different ecosystem between those two people, right? It's not going to be nearly the same.
Right.
So I think that's a, you know, so tell me, we talk about the dimensions: physical, intellectual, emotional, social, moral, and spiritual. I believe that the physical, intellectual, emotional, social, and moral all directly tied to the spiritual.
I would agree. Yeah.
So this would seem to me to be where a lot of our current world kind of divides, right? Especially with this current, you know, feel good, do it kind of society that we're in. So give me a breakdown, you know, how do you feel that those other aspects are strongly tied to spirituality?
Let's say this, that I think there has to be an intellectual part of reaching your spiritual growth. But at the same token, your spiritual identity and your spiritual ideology defines how you think. It defines how you take care of yourself physically. It defines how you treat others. It defines how you judge good and bad, and it, you know, that kind of thing. So that's why they're interconnected in a way, but that spiritual, like, okay, let's just speak from a Christian perspective. Like if you're a Christian and you don't live your life according to what God has deemed as how you should pursue life as a human being, how you should be physical, how you should be intellectual, then you're doing it wrong. You're absolutely veering away. You're letting other parts of that ecosystem that you have be led astray from without, because you're not granting the spiritual side of that authority. So what I would say is, like, any one of those things can detract from the others and kind of lessen everything down if you're not doing any of those correctly. But I shouldn't say correctly, but if you're not, you know, if you let yourself go too long, then it affects everything else. But your spiritual should that is like the beam of light that shines on where you're going.
Do you think that those things are tied directly or indirectly to our sin nature? And what I mean by that is to say, where you and I recognize we have a sin nature and we recognize that we have to be on guard against it, right? I think we both have a little bit of a temper, things that can get the best of us when we're not paying attention, as opposed to someone who doesn't see decisions as sin or living according to a spiritual guideline. Do you think that those are just inherently interrupted by our sin nature at times?
Well, yeah. We'll get into the problem of sin here in a minute, but basically what sin did, it broke our ecologies. All of them are corrupted because of that. So in essence, that when sin is in the mix of things, then it lessens the connectiveness between the different aspects of all ecologies, in other words.
Well, it broke our ecology to the point where our creator had to sacrifice his son to give us an opportunity to reset, right? So it's,
So also too, one big point I'll quote here. Christians who are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, must reflect growth in all of these aspects of dimensions of our created personhood if we are to achieve the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Because our spiritual being is saying we're trying to be more like Christ. He is still the head. And that comes from really Ephesians 4:15 and 13. So there you go. That's kind of how I would briefly go into like the personal ecology of each of us, right?
Yeah,
sure. So here's where it gets a little interesting, because I think we got to think about like, okay, so our ecologies we see today and how they are not how was originally intended from the
they're the sin affected form of the original ecology.
So
right,
the garden ecology. So this is, you know, the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were sitting there. That was God's original intent. What did that ecology look like, do you think, Brian?
You know, the word that comes to mind, honestly, is paradise, in the sense of, you know, to put it in my own personal, no cold, only warm, you know, beautiful, lush forests, beautiful pastures, meadows, animals living in perfect synergy with man. I believe it was just a place where literally, because we had no knowledge of what sin was, we could live a perfectly peaceful existence based on there was no anxieties. There was no, one of the things, you know, it was a very interesting conversation I had with somebody the other day that I believe that the root of anxiety probably came in the moment that Adam and Eve realized what the sin nature was, right? And that's when kind of, you know, to coin a phrase, they knocked the shine off, right? Like everything became, you know, think about this. You go through your entire life, you have no idea of danger, no idea of worry, no idea of, you know, all of the things that people face in everyday life in this world. And in an instant, you become aware of all these things. And we wonder why, you know, I think one of the ways that the devil is able to attack us is through anxiety. And I think that's what, by him convincing Eve to eat of the fruit and to convincing her to have Adam eat from it, that was his initial and very first attack on the world, was to bring this anxiety and this trepidation into the world to instantly make us question what our nature was. But I think it was the perfect paradise. And that sounds like such a corny thing to say, but it's just the truth.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, let's talk about, you know, heaven, the streets are paved with gold and all the things that you hear. Well, that's paradise, right? I mean, I can't say it in another way.
Well, I'll use this. I'll say that, God causes all things to work for the good.
Yeah.
Romans 8:28. Right. I think that the garden is the supreme example of that very verse.
Mm-hmm.
There is no, the all things are supremely working together in the garden, and it's all good. There's no bad whatsoever.
There's no evil.
No, you know? Nothing. So that's really the cusp of this garden ecology is that this whole system was perfect. Like, and if you think about when we talk about ecology, we talk about connectiveness, right? Well, all those connections were pristine. All of it. Like not just from Adam to God, but like from Adam to the very nature he was living in.
The animals, the
everything. Supremely connected. There was no distortion or disruption or anything of that whole ecology. Now, it's hard. I don't think we can even fathom that kind of thing. That I think that's kind of incomprehensible to us because of the very nature that we live in and have exposed to, that everything is corrupted.
Do you think that that was? Do you think that that was part of the purpose, was to cloud our minds from what our mission was? I mean, the devil, the snake, had no power till we gave him power by giving into his will over Christ.
Well, we'll get there in a minute. Right? Okay. But so, because we have to talk about some other things about this first. Yeah. So if we look at the original garden ecosystem, and they'll pull this from the book as well. You had the natural ecology, which is all the animals, trees, rivers, springs collectively created a lush and natural environment, perfectly suited to God's human handiwork, for it was perfectly suited for us.
Yeah.
Perfect. Right. The spiritual ecology. Well, that relationship between God and human was perfect. That enables us to flourish spiritually directly with God. Like there was nothing in the way, right? The family ecology. Well, the first man and first woman, Adam and Eve, they were husband and wife. That right there was the perfect ecology of the family, the mm-hmm. marriage, everything else, right? And then you had the human ecology, which is just the functioning of the human inside the garden. We had a perfect function within the ecology, right? So if you look at that, then as you said, what happened was, is we messed it up. We totally messed it up. Prior to Genesis 3, we had a garden ecology. Genesis 3 brought in the sin, and then all of a sudden, poof, we, as they say, fragmented and pixelated brokenness,
mm-hmm.
right? And as you were saying, that sin affected the harmony, and it permeated through all those various ecologies of God's design. And that's where we find ourselves, obviously, now, is in this kind of like distorted, pixelated,
corrupt,
connections.
I think that the further we get down the rabbit hole of what this world is currently, the further away from the vision of what God originally intended for us gets, which I find is why, you know, you hear a lot of people go, oh yeah, paradise, right? Yeah, where they had paradise. Who would give up paradise? Well, that's a good question. But we would, because we had free will, right? We could make choices.
Well, okay. But how we would do that? Basically, if Lucifer was able to convince like a good portion of the angels to go with him,
yeah,
then he's going to be able to convince a human to do something.
Dude, you know, that's a very powerful thought right there. And I want people to think about that, especially spiritual people who are watching this podcast. You don't think that the devil's powerful. He convinced 1/3 of the angels that had seen perfection, that stood in front of the holiest God, that understood what harmony and peace and love and perfect existence was, and the devil convinced 1/3 of them that that wasn't good enough.
Right.
So don't sleep on the devil, man, because he can and will take you away from where you're wanting to be, and he'll do it, and most likely you won't even know it's happening.
So, I'll quote this: human sin introduced alienation and disruption that could only be repaired through finished work of Christ, who reconciled us to God and gave his people a ministry of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. So let's talk about this, because this is really, we're almost to the part, the good bit, mm-hmm. the chunk of the meat,
the good bits. Okay. Lay it on me, bro.
So we have the ecology of the body of Christ.
Ooh, I like this one. This was actually one of my favorite kind of things that you had in your notes. It was very, very riveting, very, very powerful.
Yeah, Howard Snyder referred to the church as a socio-spiritual organism. A socio-spiritual organism. Meaning, the whole body of Christ functions as one. And we don't think about that these days. We don't think that, you know, that our we're really as working together towards one common goal. But that's, if you think about it, that's really what we're doing.
Well, that's to coin a phrase, or to turn a phrase, the original social network, bro. The original social network.
1 Corinthians is the only place in Paul's epistles where he mentions the body of Christ that identifies specific body parts like the foot, hand, ear, eye, head. 1 Corinthians 12:15-21. But what Paul wants the Christians in the Corinth to understand is that the human body is not just a collection of individual body parts, but is also an integrated totality that functions as a whole body. Quote, end quote. And when Paul's talking about it, especially Paul, he goes through the gifts we all know about, and we've talked about the spiritual gifts.
We have, yes.
And stuff too. But it's the one thing that is pretty clear from biblical text, especially compromised of like the ecology of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. If we're all given some kind of spiritual gift to use for his work and his kingdom, and if we don't use that according to how he has intended us to use it, it affects the entire body of Christ.
Yes.
And I think that's something we will miss and just slip right over. We just think, well, we just failed. Yeah. No big deal. Well, it is, though. If that affects if we all are interconnected in an ecology, then what we do or don't do does affect those other people in that body of Christ. That's a huge revelation, I think, to some people.
Well, you know, I think that, you know, and this, I don't mean to, I think that Penn Jillette said it best from Penn and Teller. You know, one of the biggest things that Christians don't do is we don't evangelize. And he goes, you know, if he himself considers himself to be an atheist, but he said one of the most selfish and ridiculous things a Christian can do is not, you know, that there's a God that can save my soul. I'll go to heaven, live forever. How much do you hate me if you don't want to tell me about that? Right. Like, and I think that's part of our, okay. I think that's one of those things where, you know, I've really been practicing prayer. Open prayer, not to get attention, but I don't believe that prayer is this thing where you go into a room and you're silent. And when it's time to pray, it's time to pray, right? You know, praying over your meals, doing things like that. And, you know, I'm practicing being very open about who I am and what I believe. And that is part of it, is this broken. Well, we'll go to church on Sunday. We'll sing the songs. We'll raise our hands. We'll, you know, hug the people that we know at the church. And then, you know, Monday through Saturday, we'll just,
we'll go back to doing whatever we'll just put we
it,
do. We'll
just put it back in the coffee can until next Sunday. Right. And don't get me wrong. I mean, you and I both know that we get distracted and there's things we get into and we miss things and we do things and we get involved in things. But I'm never above that point. If someone asks me about what I believe, or if I have a chance to talk or be open about what I believe, to pass up on it. Right. So I agree. That's a very long, long way of saying I agree.
I know. I'm answering. So here's what I would kind of put this as, right? I was thinking about like iron sharpens iron.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, in the body of Christ, you can't sharpen each other if you're not connecting or impacting each other. You have to be, and it's not even a play. This is not a fluffy, you know, thing either. I've spoke about this before.
Huggy.
Yeah. I mean, iron sharpens iron is not a peaceful process in a sense. I'm not saying it's a warlike thing where we're beating each other up in order to, but sometimes that's necessary to be fair. But you're taking away material from somebody else. Somebody else is forming that other person through some kind of action or something, right?
Yeah.
And that's a two-way street, because by them affecting you, you're affecting them by being, you know, changed and transformed more into what Christ is like. But I just think about stuff like that, because like if you're the whole body of Christ, if you're not sharpening each other, then you're failing, and it's affecting everyone as part of that whole thing. Yeah. It's not just you; it's everything. It's the whole body.
Well, I would use your and my relationship as an example, right? In the sense that, you know, I don't know what anybody thinks, but Reggie and I didn't just meet each other at the Walmart and we were like, "Don't do a podcast." No, that's not how that works. Reggie and I have known each other for a very long time, and one of the things that I've always appreciated about Reggie is, if he feels like I'm not coming down the center with what I'm supposed to be coming down the center with, he's not mean, but he's blunt. And I appreciate blunt, because I'm blunt. But what that does for me is it calls a behavior for me into question, not necessarily into question as to whether I'm a moral human being or not, but hey, Brian, you're not on your game. You're going to be out there soon. Stop this. Right? This isn't working. Like we talked about, we've always talked about stuff like that. And it's been very useful for me, and I'm the same way. I mean, one of the things I appreciate about Reggie is he's got a really good capability of self-assessment, but there has been times where I've questioned, right? What are you thinking? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And we can have those conversations, and we're not just having them because we're friends. We're having them because we're brothers in Christ, and we're going to go out into the world away from each other. And we need to be working on making each other stronger so that we can go out and make other people stronger,
right?
Which I think is a perfect example of what you're talking about.
Well, it also leads into why are we even talking about all this about a man? Right. I mean, because we've just sat here and talked about all the cosmos and the earth and the socials and the, you know, the tea parties and all that stuff. But, you know, but this really gets down to the cusp of it. If as a man, you aren't trying to be a Christ-like man, you are affecting not just you, your wife, your family, your community, your
children,
society, everything.
Your coworkers,
yes.
It bleeds into everything.
So getting into specifics about this is really where we want to be at, is like, let's talking about the, so we've now nailed down this whole ecology motif and how that's actually being played out through scripture, and how God's ultimate ecology of creation is all interconnected, and it everything affects everything, is really what we can think about it. I truly do think that there's, like, even when there's a star that blows up, you know, that goes supernova, like freaking, you know, a billion miles away, there's ripples of that come back and affect every single person. And now, how minute that is, granted, but I'm just saying that exists.
But the question is it that minute? Because everything that God does is planned meticulously. He already understands and knows. So for the one thing that would not happen in that plan could eventually become catastrophic.
Well, yeah. So let's take this back. Cause I mean, we have our manhood ecology, what makes us a man, the physical, intellectual, emotional, you know, moral, spiritual side of being a man.
Absolutely.
So as a biblical man, we're ruled first by Christ as the head. We grant him authority to say, how do I function in my existence as a man? And we do that through by prayer. We do that through study of the Bible and scriptures and stuff. We do that through sharing our testimonies and stuff like that. But as a man, it's once again spearheaded by Christ himself as a biblical man. Okay, so if that's true, what we've talked about as being a man, how we have that head of household responsibility. We're really designed to be the protector. We're really designed to provision our family, whether or not that's acknowledging our spouse makes more money than we do. So let that do. And but we're still head of the household. You know, mm-hmm. I want to put that out there and make sure that's clear because everybody gets all butthurt about that a little bit.
Yes, they do.
But the biblical idea of the man is centered around that ecology of manhood. Okay.
Yeah.
So we go out one step farther than that, and that's the ecology of a marriage. So taking that ecology motif and applying it to a marriage, and as we've talked about too, this is pulling this in. The roles and responsibility of the wife, the roles and responsibility of the husband, those two, that forms an ecology that is vital for both of those, the two male and female's existence to flourish and grow. And we see this all the time. When that gets disrupted or corrupted by some means or whatever, that ecology is now, it even gets destroyed.
Yeah.
And it's so important. And if we understand this as a whole entire system of the male and the female marriage being a complete system that is interconnected and interlocked and for one single purpose, that helps you to align who you are as a man, who they are as a wife and a woman, to be able to function and flourish more together in that ecology in the, slash system, right?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. An example, you know, of single parent homes. I mean, when you break the ecology of a marriage, you put your kids at risk for criminal behavior, for drug addiction. All these things skyrocket when the ecology of the marriage is broken. Right. Now there are statistics that say that single father homes tend to fare better than single mother homes. There can be 1,000 different reasons why that is argued, but I am a perfect example of a single mother who didn't have the strength of will or mind to go against the world in that broken ecology.
Yeah.
I think what you see is natural progressive consequences for breaking those ecologies, for destroying that very sound natural thing that God created for us. When you break it, you don't just put yourself at risk. We can talk about all of the psychological things that happen with, you know, there's proof that when women end a marriage, their pair bonding ability is diminished greatly. Men suffer from depression and anger on a much higher level when a marriage is ended, right? So there's all these things that happen that come from the breaking of that ecology. So yes, that is a very solid and
well, you just said part. Point. You just said part of where this needs to go is when that ecology of the marriage is broken. Now you're talking about affecting the family.
Yes.
So if we take it out one step further, we have the family ecology.
Yes, we do.
And that functions interconnected. Again, this is why this motif, I think, is really applicable and interesting here for what we do, because it ties everything together.
Yes. Yes.
Because then if we have the man who's biblically centered doing, you know, trying to be more Christ-like, the marriage is then tied together and interconnected. And that's trying to be more like the way marriage is defined in the biblical sense. Yes. And then that also interconnects and plays into the family. So then when you pull in the children's roles and everything else and how their ecologies are, well, then you have all these interconnected ecologies that exist and function and really are so entwined. Once you do break those ecologies, there is dramatic effects.
Well, I mean, you just look at the rate of divorce for children from divorced families. It's 3 times higher amongst kids who come from a divorced family, right? It's literally, it's a rollover effect into another person's ecology, even after that child has left the home and moved on. It can affect your standing in the community. Things like, there's just so many corrosive things that can happen from it. And I think that the ultimate kind of look at this is, you know, we roll through so many examples of it. I mean, let's look at, you start in Genesis where they were cast out of paradise because they broke the ecology that God created. Then you go to, you know, use Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. To be honest with you, Sodom and Gomorrah was not burnt to the ground because of homosexuality and all those things. It was burnt to the ground because when God asked, give me one holy person from that city, it had fallen so deep into sin.
Correct.
That he wiped it from the earth. He rained sulfur to destroy.
Brimstone.
Yeah. He rained fire to destroy something so unholy as to attempt to salvage the ecology of what was going on around it. Because eventually, what would have happened? Just a rippling effect. It would have grown outside of those.
Well, things. If you, in looking at that, right? I'll point out that God was pruning. That's all he was doing. He's pruning.
Yeah.
He was saying, that's a dead branch.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I don't know if a lot of people understand this or not, but a dead branch actually affects the tree.
Yeah.
The tree's still trying to send nutrients up to this dead limb, but it's doing nothing. It's taken away from the rest of the tree. It's interesting how that works. That's why you prune them.
Yeah.
So anyway.
That's why you clip the dead leaves off plants, right?
And this, you actually talked about the community a little bit there. And I think that, so your family ecology plays into the community ecology.
Yep.
And think about it this way. I was thinking about this. Like, even if I'm out doing stuff by myself, I'm still connected to my marriage ecology, to my family ecology. That doesn't go away even if you're being, I want to make that, because that can be, you can kind of think of that.
Because whatever you sow out there can affect what you bring home to that
what ecology, you reap. But,
right?
But like, so for instance, if I'm out and I'm doing good for my community, let's just say like, let's just say my neighbor. Okay. Let's say my neighbor, there's a storm and for me, a big one would be like a tree falls down
mm-hmm.
or it's like, it's gonna fall and they need somebody to help them with that.
Yeah.
So if I go help that neighbor, right, cut down that tree, do something else with it, help them do all this stuff. Is that action going to affect my family?
Yes.
Correct. That action will affect my family. Because what happens is I've affected the community in a positive manner. So that positive stuff I've been doing for my community, for my neighbors, for all that stuff has now allowed the family to be viewed in a certain way in the community, right? If I'm out, let's say, for instance, and I know a couple of these people who view things as they're very materialistic. That's all they want to think about, whatever the case may be, right? And so what if they go and they say, Bob down the street just got a new car, so I need to go out and get a better car. I need keeping to go out and do this.
Joneses.
Yeah, right. No. I'm just going with this, right? Well, then I've affected my family because now all of a sudden maybe I've gone too far because of my obsession.
You may have brought debt upon your family that was unnecessary.
Exactly.
You may have brought, you know, heartache. All these things can happen from, you know, not being a functioning part of the community.
And this is why kind of some of those other things that I've run into in conversations with opposing beliefs and views and stuff. Well, why do you care? It's not going to affect you. Well, but it does.
Yeah.
I mean, there might not be tomorrow. I might not wake up and be devastated by something, but at the same token, we live in an interconnected society. We are all connected.
Yeah.
And we're all here. That's the whole idea of it. As and even secular psychological research will tell you the same thing.
Yeah,
we're a society. We're not just silos and bubbles of different individuals and people. So that's why this biblical idea of the man is so closely tied to this ecology motif.
Yes,
because it brings together all these ideas of that you as a man you don't stand solely alone. There are things you should tackle on your own and be, you are responsible for things on your own.
Yeah.
But you also are interconnected and it's vital for your marriage. That is also a part of it. It keeps going out. Now you can say the ripples of those aren't quite as big as you for further going out. In other words, what we were talking about before, like that star that is, you know, 3 billion light years away that goes supernova. Well, the ripples of that reaching me are probably pretty small.
Yeah.
But if me and my wife have a ripple, that's not small.
Yeah.
That can be, that's a huge, like that's, a tidal
that's,
wave.
That's sudden impact right there.
You know what I'm saying?
So that can change your entire dynamic.
Yeah. So let's put this together. You have biblical man ecology. You have marriage ecology. Then you have the family ecology, which includes the marriage ecology and the man ecology, community ecology. And that's also playing a part of the body of Christ ecology,
environmental ecology.
And then you get into like your societal ecology, mm-hmm. then into the earth ecology, then into the cosmos ecology, you know? So this is all by design, and it's completely biblical in its context between how God has orchestrated and given us this way to be interconnected. We have screwed this up and we have trouble making connections and stuff, mm-hmm. because of the nature of our sin and everything else that we have going on or have gone on. But that doesn't displace the fact that it's there. And we need to understand of like that, look, he's good. He has a path and he has a design. And we should really focus on being it's not just about you when you talk about being like Christ. Mm-hmm. It's about your family. It's about your wife. It's about your neighbor. It's about, you know, the guy who lives across the country. All of this is interconnected and plays together a part of really God's ecology.
Yeah, absolutely.
We're R&B Talks.
Well, I'd say like or subscribe, but this is a live stream, so
yeah, we're good.
Any questions? Did we get any questions?
We got a comment from a David Ayers that uh-huh. I've replied to. Thank you, David. We will put up a highlight reel. That's one of the things I'll do this weekend.
Highlight reel. It'll be a slam dunks though, because neither Reggie nor I can dunk. So, unfortunately, I apologize for that.
It's okay.
You know, I will say this, and this is sort of spawned by, you know, we met last night before this, and you know, I responded to a comment that came in on a previous video, and I'd like to just kind of say something. I am not trying to be hard on people. I have responded to a couple of people through Facebook and now somebody on YouTube. And I just want people to know I'm not particularly trying to be hard on people, but I really am personally at a point of frustration when we begin to become so interred in what's happening in the world that we give up on our ability to discern reality from rhetoric and when I respond to someone, I want you to know it's not personal, but I'm responding with how I feel. And we encourage you guys to get in contact with us because we want to connect with you. We want you to feel free to speak to us, but we also need you to be prepared for the fact that when we respond, we're going to respond from where we're at. And some people might see that as harsh. Some people might see that as, you know, but for me, it's just simply speaking the truth. I no longer have time in my existence for things that are no longer truthful. So I'm going right to the heart of the truth, right? And that's what we want, is to get to the heart of the truth. And that's what I think. I want to thank Reggie. I think this was an amazing episode. Great content. Live stream. First time ever. You're part of a historic event. If you're the first time watching us, go back and watch our other videos, like, subscribe, comment. Again, thank you, Reggie, for this opportunity to share this moment with you. I think it was great. I think it was an excellent conversation, and I really appreciate the content that you brought to the table. Anything else?
Nah, we're good.
All right, we're R&B Talks. See ya.
Thanks. Bye-bye.